Brothers and sisters, we now take our Bibles and read two passages from God's holy word, John chapter 19 and Ecclesiastes chapters 11 and 12. We read first John chapter 19. We begin the reading at verse 28 and read through to the end of the chapter. The word of the Lord our God reads here as follows. Later, knowing that all was now completed, and so that the scripture would be fulfilled, Jesus said, "I am thirsty." A jar of wine vinegar was there, so they soaked a sponge in it, put the sponge on a stalk of the hyssop plants, and lifted it to Jesus' lips. When he had received the drink, Jesus said, "It is finished." With that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Now it was the day of preparation, and the next day was to be a special Sabbath. Because the Jews did not want the bodies left on the crosses during the Sabbath, they asked Pilate to have the legs broken and the bodies taken down. The soldiers therefore came and broke the legs of the first man who had been crucified with Jesus, and then those of the other. But when they came to Jesus and found that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. Instead, one of the soldiers pierced Jesus' side with a spear, bringing a sudden flow of blood and water. The man who saw it has given testimony, and his testimony is true. He knows that he tells the truth, and he testifies so that you also may believe. These things happen so that the scripture will be fulfilled, "Not one of his bones will be broken." And as another scripture says, "They will look on the one they have pierced." Later, Joseph of Arimathea asked Pilate for the body of Jesus. Now Joseph was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly because he feared the Jews. With Pilate's permission, he came and took the body away. He was accompanied by Nicodemus, the man who earlier had visited Jesus at night. Nicodemus brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 75 pounds. Now, taking Jesus' body, the two of them wrapped it with the spices in strips of linen. This was in accordance with Jewish burial custom. At the place where Jesus was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden a new tomb in which no one had ever been laid. Because it was the Jewish day of preparation, and since the tomb was nearby, they laid Jesus there. We turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 11. Ecclesiastes 11, verse 7, and through chapter 12, verse 8. 11, verse 7, "Light is sweet, and it pleases the eyes to see the sun. However many years a man may live, let him enjoy them all. But let him remember the days of darkness, for they will be many. Everything to come is meaningless. Be happy, young man, while you are young. Let your heart give you joy in the days of your youth. And follow the ways of your heart, so whatever your eyes see. But know that for all these things God will bring you to judgment. So then, banish anxiety from your heart and cast off the troubles of your body, for youth and vigor are meaningless. Remember your Creator in the days of your youth, before the days of trouble come and the years approach when you will say, 'I find no pleasure in them,' before the sun and the light and the moon and the stars grow dark and the clouds return after the rain, when the keepers of the house tremble and the strong men stoop, when the grinders cease because they are few and those looking through the windows grow dim, when the doors to the street are closed and the sound of grinding fades, when men rise up with the sound of birds but all their songs grow faint, when men are afraid of heights and of dangers in the streets, when the almond tree blossoms and the grasshopper drags himself along and desire no longer is stirred, then man goes to his eternal home and mourners go about the streets. Remember him before the silver cord is severed or the golden bowl is broken, before the pitcher is shattered at the spring or the wheel broken at the well, and the dust returns to the ground it came from, and the spirit returns to God who gave it. Meaningless, meaningless, says the teacher. Everything is meaningless. So far, the reading from God's holy word. I proclaim to you this afternoon the word of God as we can read it from John and Ecclesiastes. As the church has summarized it and we together confess it in Lord's Day, the 16 of the Heidelberg Catechism. Lord's Day 16. Why was it necessary for Christ to humble himself even unto death? Because of the justice and truth of God, the satisfaction for our sins could be made in no other way than by the death of the Son of God. Why was he buried? His burial testified that he had really died. Since Christ has died for us, why do we still have to die? Our death is not a payment for our sins, but it puts an end to sin and is an entrance into eternal life. What further benefit do we receive from Christ's sacrifice and death on the cross? Through Christ's death, our old nature is crucified, put to death, and buried with him, so that the evil desires of the flesh may no longer reign in us, but so we may offer ourselves to him as a sacrifice of thankfulness. Why is there added, he descended into hell? In my greatest sorrows and temptations, I may be assured and comforted that my Lord Jesus Christ, by his unspeakable anguish, pain, terror, and agony which he endured through all his sufferings, but especially on the cross, has delivered me from the anguish and torment of hell. In response to the sermon, we sing Psalm 30, the stanzas 1, 2, and 3. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, with Lord's Day 16, the church repeats after God what the Lord has revealed in his word about death. We do so in the context of our own mortality. We're all aware that each one of us will die. It's something we don't look forward to, but it's reality and we know it. Though we be healthy today, it may well be that tomorrow we're no longer here. And exactly because that's the reality of things, it is necessary and beneficial to confess what God has promised to us in relation to death. And what is it, congregation, he's promised? His word is comforting. So much so that the Apostle Paul can be categorical. To me, he says, to die is gain. I summarize the sermon with this theme. Because of Jesus' death, the Christian is connected to the God of life, and so never dies. In developing that theme, I ask your attention for 3 points. The first is, what is death? The second, how does one escape death? And in third place, what consequence follows? We are, brothers and sisters, used to life as we see it. And what we see is that life begins, proceeds for a while, and it ends. Death, we feel, is part of existence. That observation leads to the assumption that death is natural. Has always been. It's part of life. The Lord your God reveals differently. He's told his people in his word that he is the God of life. As God of life, he created life. And when he created life, he created life without death. He created the human race to image God, reflect what he is like. Inasmuch as he is the God of life, it was for the human race to reflect that reality, and so with him to live forever, live without dying. So there was no death in paradise. The only place death had in paradise was as a threat. You sin, then you will die. We are aware of what happens, how it was the human race did sin, and so death entered the world. The Lord God was categorical when he spoke to Adam and Eve after the fall. Dust you are, and to dust you will return. In other words, the promise God has spoken shall come to pass. You sin, you will die. They sinned, they would die. And not just they. So I read in Genesis chapter 4 that Cain attacked his brother Abel and killed him. Death. I read in Genesis chapter 5, Adam lived 930 years and he died. So too his son. Seth lived 912 years and then he died. And again his son. Enosh lived 905 years and then he died too. And that refrain goes on and on throughout Genesis 5. Each one who began to live eventually died. It is the reality we experience, yes more. It is the reality that God has revealed. It is destined for all men to die, says Hebrews chapter 9. So there can be no doubt about it. Despite any advance in science, in medicine, each and every one of us will die. Unless, of course, Christ come back earlier. But as we look into the future, we need congregation to be aware. That's your reality and mine. without exception, will die. That, however, is putting death into the future. It turns out that Scripture says more about death than that one day down the track our hearts will stop, there'll be no more brain activity. For Scripture speaks of death in a bigger way than simply that kind of medical language. The Lord God is the God of life. And that is to say, says the Apostle, in Him we live and move and have our being. One can live only because one draw life from the God of life. It is He who sustains life, who gives energy to live. But what happens then when one becomes disconnected from God? That question is so important, because what is sin? It disconnects you from God. When one is disconnected from God, one cannot ultimately live. That is why God said in Genesis 2, if you sin, you will die. If you are disconnected from the God of life, you cannot live. One can think of a fan plugged into a power source. Because of the energy coming through the power source, the fan turns. There's life in the fan. But you unplug it. And what happens? Why, that fan peters out. It may take half a minute or more. But it'll ultimately die. Well, not ultimately. As soon as you unplug it, it is dead. And it just takes some time to peter out. The death to appear. In that congregation is the picture of the Bible. What is the fall into sin is ultimately the man is unplugged from God, from the source of life. Inasmuch as man does not have life in himself, but is dependent on the giver of life, man without God cannot live. Man without God is in fact dead. And so the Apostle Paul can speak as he does in Ephesians chapter 2. He says in Ephesians 2 verse 1, as for you, he says, you, these are the saints of Corinth, sorry, of Ephesus, you were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air. Unplugged from God is to say that you are dead in your sin. And when you are dead in your sin, you follow who? The ways of the ruler, the ways of this world, and the ruler of the kingdom of the air. Well, that is Satan. You follow the pattern of the evil one, the lord of death, if you will. And that's to say that your whole behavior pattern exhibits not life, but death. Not obedience, but disobedience. Because one's ultimately unplugged from God, the source of life, one is dead, one eventually peters out, stands before the judgment of God, and receives the just sentence of hell. And that's to say, to be eternally unplugged from God, separated from God, death. In its fullest sense. But if that congregation is death, It's more that the heart stops, but it is ultimately to be separated from the God of life. How do you escape death then? Or to put the question differently, how do you get plugged in to God again? That's our second point. How do you escape death? We read, brothers and sisters, a portion from John 19. It's a chapter that tells us of Jesus' crucifixion. That's the first part of the chapter. Of how it was that Jesus on the cross bore the wrath of God that we deserve and so suffered on account of sin. This is the material of which you made confession with Lord's Day 15. Christ on the cross bore that wrath of God against sin so that we might be restored to God. He obtains for us the grace of God, righteousness, and eternal life. After Jesus has done his work on the cross, he voices those striking words of verse 30. He says, "It is finished." That's to say, the task God gave him to do on the cross is done. And then says the scripture, with that he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Now, how, congregation, are we to understand those terms? He bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Are we to understand that here it's happened to Jesus as happens to each of us? We peter out and our fan kind of stops. Are we to imagine Jesus broken and exhausted by the agony of the crucifixion? And the answer to that question, brothers and sisters, is no. We are not to picture Jesus broken and exhausted, and so a victim of death. I say that because of what I read in verse 32. There the scriptures tell us that the Jews did not want the bodies to be hanging on the cross because the Sabbath was coming. So they asked Pilate to have the legs broken and the bodies taken down. Then verse 32 says, the soldiers therefore came and broke the legs of the first man, who had been crucified with Jesus, and then those of the other. But when they came to Jesus and found he was already dead, they did not break his legs. The point? Jesus died early. The other two with him suffered as he did. But they hadn't yet expired. As a matter of fact, Mark tells us that word came to Pilate that Jesus was already dead. And says Mark, Pilate was surprised. His death is early. Add to that observation the way verse 30 is put together. He bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Jesus is active in what he does. Very deliberately he bows his head. Very deliberately he gives up his spirit. This man, we are to know, was not powerless on the cross. But as the sign above his head said, this is the King of the Jews. He was Lord of Lords. Lord, then, also over death. Why was it, do you think, that he could tell Lazarus to come out of the grave? And Lazarus obeyed. Sovereign he was. Well now, because Jesus' work is completed, he's atoned for sin, he now utters his sovereign proclamation, it is done. And now acts consistently with that proclamation. Why shall he linger on the cross? Why shall he wait for death to come to him? No, sovereignly, deliberately, he dies. What is his death then? A petering out? Getting unplugged from God? That God of life? None of that, beloved. This matter of being unplugged from God, disconnected from the God of life, that happened earlier in the piece already. For the Father had rejected him in those 3 hours of darkness. At the end of those 3 hours of darkness, Jesus cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? You see, there he was separated from God, unplugged from the source of life, in those 3 hours of darkness. When God rejected him, that is when Jesus, as the Catechism puts it, descended into hell. As in, that is when hell came to him. There was no love from God. There was no care from God. There was no energy from God that should sustain and keep him going. He was unplugged from the source of life. And in so doing, handed over to darkness, that he might suffer then the unspeakable anguish, pain, terror, agony that we deserve. But then the question is, if Jesus is unplugged from God, if then he's handed over to Satan and hell, can he then keep on living? Or if he's unplugged from God, will his fan peter out? And here, beloved, is the glorious gospel. For Jesus, says the Scripture, had life in himself. John chapter 1, verse 6. But it's not verse 6. The passage speaks there somewhere. Verse 4, in him was life. He had it in himself. And as the Scripture speaks elsewhere, chapter 5, verse 26, says the Savior in that verse, as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself. So it is that when Jesus is disconnected from the Father rejects him. Jesus does not peter out, does not die, but he can keep on living. He can atone for sin. He can reconcile sinners to God. And at the end of his 3 hours of darkness, when the lights come on again, Jesus can cry out, as Luke has it, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And then he dies. To do what? Again, as Luke has it, today, says Jesus to the criminal beside him, today you'll be with me in paradise. When Jesus died, he went directly to the presence of God. He, who had life in himself, went into the presence of the God of life and was welcome there. Why was he welcome there? precisely because he'd made satisfaction for sin. And was it not sin that unplugs one from God, separates one from God? He'd been made the sinner, and therefore disconnected. But he's paid for sin, has life in himself, and so can return again to the presence of the God of life. This congregation is question and answer 40 of our Lord's day. Why did Christ have to humble himself even unto death? Because of the justice and truth of God, satisfaction for our sins could be in no other way than by the death of the Son of God. He died to pay for sin. And in so doing, he has the right to be restored to God, that God of life. And not just can he be restored to the God of life, but so can we. That is why, congregation, because he had paid for sin, that is why Jesus could sovereignly bow his head, give up his spirits, die, and so enter into the presence of his God. What is death? The Catechism catches it well in Answers 42. Death is an entrance into life eternal. Death is a door. And Jesus on the cross passed through that door to be with God in heaven. Life eternal. This, beloved, is so rich for you, for me. For if Christ passed through that door into the presence of his Father, then all those who belong to Christ, all who are in Christ, can freely pass through that door with him. And that's exactly the points of the apostle in Romans chapter 6. His insistence. The saints of Rome, and so the saints of Yarrow, have died with Christ, live in him. Okay. If then he died and so could enter into the presence of God, then we with him can do exactly the same. Death is not the enemy it used to be. Death is the door to life. Death, yes, it gets us out of this life with its brokenness and its sin, and it brings us into that next life where there is no sin, where there is no brokenness, where there is only bliss with the Father. That is question 42. Since Christ died for sin, why do we still have to die? To pay for our sins? And the answer is no. Our death is not a payment for sin. But our death, it puts an end to sin. It gets us out of this broken life. And we pass through the door of death into life eternal. That is the marvel of what Christ has accomplished. But that means two congregations. That physical death, that dying process, is not becoming unplugged from God. Dying is not that there is suddenly separation between you and the Father. It's exactly because in Christ we're plugged into God again, that death no more is the enemy it was, but is now the door to life. You see, that is why the Apostle Paul can be so emphatic. For me, he says, Philippians chapter 1, to die is gain. Why is it gain? And he adds, it is to be with Christ. There, in the presence of the God of life. There is fullness of life. because there is the fullness of the source of life. Talk about energy for living. That's why it's so striking, brothers and sisters, that John 19 ends the way it does. For this particular chapter of Scripture wants to impress upon the reader that Jesus really, really died. We understand that he really died is so important. If he didn't really die, what's the advantage for us in our death? But Jesus really died, says John 19. The evidence? Those soldiers who came to break Jesus' legs. They're professionals. They knew what death was. And they come to take a look at Jesus and they say, he's dead already. Have they got a stake in Jesus that they would want to lie about their observations? We understand that's not the case. Here are professional witnesses who testify this man is really dead. And in case you don't quite believe that he's really dead, the evangelist John records what he saw, verse 34, one of the soldiers pierced Jesus' side with a spear, bringing a sudden flow of blood and water. Certainly evidence of death. And then John adds, the man who saw it has given testimony, and his testimony is true. He knows, he tells the truth, and he testifies, you may believe, Jesus is really, really dead. Not only that, Joseph of Arimathea asks Pilate for the body of Jesus, takes down this body with the help of Nicodemus, and together they embalm the body. They have this roll of cloth, linen. They unroll it and lay Jesus' body at the one end. And then as the one rolls the body into the linen, the other's pouring 75 pounds of spice into the linen to preserve, undoubtedly. But the point is, after these two men, friends of Jesus as they are finished rolling Jesus' body up in this length of linen, together with the 75 pounds, would there be any mistake in their mind as to whether Jesus was dead or alive? You see, that's the force of what the Catechism is getting at in question answer 41. Why was he buried? Well, his burial testified he'd really died. Well, yes. And why is that important? Because if Jesus didn't really die, then all the advantage we've mentioned before about his death, advantage for us so that we can pass through the door of death into life eternal, would be no advantage. But the Scripture insists he died in order that we might not doubt Jesus has passed through the door of death into life with the Father, that we might follow, go through that same door into life eternal. We understand. This is what makes the gospel so rich. He really died. And so I can die in peace. That's our third point. What consequence follows? If Jesus, brothers and sisters, was unplugged from God for us, and he survived because he had life in himself, then, beloved, we shall never be unplugged from God. to say it in the words of the Lord's Supper form, we shall never more be forsaken by Him. Always shall we remain connected to the God of life, the source of life. By Jesus' saving work, we're plugged into the God of life today. That's by faith, we understand. And so we have life today. And more, we shall continue to have life. John chapter 5, verse 24 says, Jesus, I tell you the truth, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be condemned. He's crossed over from death to life. And again, Jesus says in chapter 11, verse 26, whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Has life now and will keep it. Again, congregation, what a glorious perspective. We think in terms of death being the end of life. And the Lord tells you that's wrong. Yes, we shall die medically. The heart will stop and we'll be buried. But that does not mean that we're dead in the full sense of the word. Scripture is adamant. We live now in Christ, as in we're plugged into God again, and so we shall never ultimately die. That congregation is why the apostle does not fear death, can be excited at the prospect of dying. Death is gain. Death is to be with the Savior. It's all so, so rich. But if that congregation is the perspective of the Bible, if that's the wonderful message of Jesus' death, tell me, how shall you live today? How we shall live? Why, congregation, will live as in enjoy living. If we have life, let's live it. How shall we do it? With our bags packed for heaven and we're waiting on the front steps with a taxi to come and take us? Not so. Not at all. Listen to the words of Solomon in Ecclesiastes. Be happy, young man, while you're young, and let your heart give you joy in the days of your youth. Follow the ways of your heart. Whatever your eyes see, his point, enjoy living. An interesting perspective. It's not the perspective we tend to think of. But it is the instruction of the Bible, brothers and sisters. If you're plugged into God, then live from the source of life. And that, of course, understand, is then a godly lifestyle. That's what comes of being plugged into God. But do enjoy it. This, too, is Lord's Day 16. Question 43. What further benefit do we receive from Christ's sacrifice and death on the cross? Well, through Christ's death, our old nature is crucified, put to death, and buried with him. Yes, for we're unplugged from Satan, and we're plugged in to the God of life. But the result of that is that those evil desires of the flesh no longer reign in us. Instead, we offer ourselves to him as a sacrifice of thanksgiving. living from God, being plugged into Him, looks like something. That is why the apostle can say not only to die is gain, but he can start with saying to live is Christ. The apostle makes a point of living, of rejoicing in his life. But he can rejoice because his eye is fixed on the Savior, on Him who triumphed, who lives as life in Himself, and so we have life too because of Him. And then it's true, congregation. Our fan will one day peter out. It will. We will die. That's the result of our fall into sin. It is all true. But Solomon knows. He's inspired by the Spirit. Remember your Creator in the days of your youth, the one who gave you life. Remember that source of life. And live out of Him. In the days of your youth, and in the days when you're not so young anymore, days when troubles come and the years approach when you will say, I find no pleasure in them. And then Solomon goes through the various parts of the body that deteriorate. The keepers of the house tremble. Yes, your legs are weak and shaky. The strong men stoop. The back can't keep you straight anymore. The grinder sees because they are few. Your teeth fall out. Those looking through the windows grow dim. You need your glasses. Maybe that doesn't even solve the problem anymore. And the chapter goes on to describe the deterioration, the weakness. But he says, remember your Creator. He repeats it in verse 6. Remember Him before the silver cord is broken, the golden bowl is shattered. Remember your God for the very simple reason that He is your life. More, in remembering Him, because you're plugged into Him, make it your business to enjoy the life God gives. It's a point of fact, beloved. Death will come for all of us in due time. And we may prefer to stay here with our loved ones. We'd love to see our children and grandchildren. It is so. But the Scriptures, beloved, would have us know that ahead of us is fullness of life with no tears, with no pain, with only joy, fullness of joy. In principle, we have it, and there is more to come. So, if in the providence of God, we need to attend a funeral this coming week, and it's possible, then we shall do more than grieve on account of the loved one lost. We shall rejoice that another of God's children, he already has life, has received fullness of life, may be with Christ. Who in the world would begrudge anyone that to be with Christ? Meanwhile, we who live will live from the beginning of the fullness we already have, and so enjoy the life God gives us to live. Enjoy being plugged in to the God of life. Amen.